As we begin God's Word, pray with me, Lord Jesus. I pray for our time this morning that you would help us to hear your Word, that you would help us to apply your Word to our hearts, that you would take the distractions of our week, the distractions of today, the distractions of our hearts away for some brief moments to hear from you. In Christ's name, amen. St. Augustine was a church father in 400 AD. He was known for a book he wrote called Confessions. And there is a memorable line in this book where he says, "You have made us for yourself, O Lord, and our heart is restless until it rests in you." Augustine observed that there is something in the human heart that's restless, that we are all searching for fulfillment or satisfaction. Our world around us tries to fulfill or fill the human heart. There are these temporary pleasures around us, right? Money, power, sex, fame. There's a sense that we try to fill this infinite void with temporary things in our life. Augustine was really honest about this too in his life. Before his conversion, it was filled with sexual indulgence. And he knew his heart could not be filled with the things of this world, but he had this statement he said, where he said or prayed to the Lord, "Grant me chastity and continence, but not yet." Modern times haven't changed much, right? The same temporary pleasures of life are available to us. They promise us fulfillment or satisfaction, but they leave us wanting more and more. I think unique to our times, though, is we have a lot of social media around us that's provided a new opportunity to tempt the human heart and to distract us. I think 5 minutes of doom scrolling on your phone and you'll have broken most of the Ten Commandments. But I'm sure you have experienced, like myself, that scrolling never brings satisfaction or the rest for our hearts that we're seeking. In a restless world that we live in, the idea of rest can seem like it's out of reach. So this morning, we're going to look at a passage in the book of Hebrews, at the promise of a better rest for those who trust in Christ. So you can turn in your Bible, swipe in your phones to Hebrews chapter 4 this morning. We're going to explore this promise of rest from our text, focusing on three different pictures of rest, from creation all the way to fulfillment in Christ. Last time I preached from the book of Hebrews, I began in chapter 1. And the first chapter was focused on the person of Christ, on how he had a more excellent name in all of creation. And the beginning of the book of Hebrews helped us to see that Jesus was the final revelation, the complete revelation. He was the heir of all things, the creator, truly divine and eternally God. He sustains the world, purifies us from our sins, finished the work set before him, and he's greater than the angels. All that to say is the book of Hebrews emphasizes the person and work of Christ, and it has many connections back to the Old Testament books, especially Leviticus and the book of Psalms. There is a debate on who wrote Hebrews. We don't know, and there is an agreement, but we do know behind the book is the divine author, God. In our section today, we're going to focus our mind on this promise of rest that God gives us for those who trust in Christ. If you look at verse 1 in chapter 4, you'll see that it begins with this word, therefore. That word is like a bridge to connect us back to what the author said previously in chapter 3. And it's important to understand that before we get into chapter 4. In chapter 3, the author is going to quote from Psalm 95. If you look in your Bibles, you'll see in verse 7 in chapter 3, it's what the author says. "Therefore, as the Holy Spirit says, today if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion, on the day of testing in the wilderness where your fathers put me to the test and saw my works for 40 years. Therefore, I was provoked with that generation and said, they will always go astray in their heart. They have not known my ways. As I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. The context of this was Moses had led the people out of Egypt, out of captivity. They were in the wilderness on their way to the promised land. God was doing miracles for them. They didn't have food, so God provided food and manna from heaven. He provided everything they needed as they were on their way to this promise of the promised land. But they get to a point where they get thirsty. And they ask Moses for water. And they start to grumble and complain. Thank you, God, for this food, but you know what? I'm sick of this. Can you provide something else? God, we need water. You're not going to provide. We're thirsty. And Moses asks him, he says, why are you testing God? And he speaks a word of judgment on them in verse 18 to 19, which is quoted in Psalm 95, that they will not enter this rest. So look at chapter 3. Look at the last two verses. Verse 18 says, and to whom did he swear that they would not enter his rest, but to those who were disobedient? So we see that they were unable to enter because of their unbelief. Their disobedience was connected to their unbelief. That's very important. And it prevented them from entering into God's rest. Now we're ready to read from our passages this morning in chapter 4. So follow along starting in verse 1. Therefore, while the promise of entering his rest still stands, let us fear lest any of you should seem to have failed to reach it. For good news came to us just as to them, but the message that they heard did not benefit them because they were not united by faith with those who listened. For we who have believed enter that rest as he has said, as I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest, although his works were finished from the foundation of the world. For he has somewhere spoken of that 7 day in this way, and God rested on the 7 day from all his works. And again in this passage he said, they shall not enter my rest. Since therefore it remains for some to enter it, and those who formerly received the good news fail to enter because of disobedience, again he appoints a certain day, today, saying through David so long afterward in the words already quoted, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. For if Joshua had given them rest, God would not have spoken of another day later on. So then there remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God. For whoever has entered God's rest has also rested from his works as God did from his. Let us therefore strive to enter that rest, so that no one may fall by the same sort of disobedience. The author begins with hope, with a promise from God, and he goes back and forth referencing Old Testament events, Old Testament scriptures, and talking about the present. And so we're going to make and see all these connections that he's referring to. And he begins saying that the promise of entering this rest still stands. In other words, even though the Jews who failed to reach it, the promise still remains for anyone who would hear and would believe. The promise of rest still remains for those to enter, but there is a warning from the author. He says we should fear lest anyone should fail to reach it. He explained how the Israelites missed it. The good news came to them, but they didn't benefit because, as the author says, they weren't united by faith. The good news is a phrase that he uses that's also the phrase the gospel. That was the good news for them of rest in the book of Hebrews. They heard the message, but they didn't believe or trust it. You can hear the word of God, the promises he makes, and not believe or trust them. there is both this promise and a judgment at the same time. For those who will believe, you can enter his rest. But for those who do not believe, you will not enter. The promise is glorious, God's rest, but the warning is to be feared. It also reminds us, this passage, that God's plan and promise did not stop because of disobedience. He says it still remains today, is those who are listening to this passage. What is this promise of rest all about, though? What are we talking about? I think the following verses are going to help us see three pictures of rest and point us to the one who can provide rest for our souls. It's a spiritual rest that has three pictures that ultimately point to the one who can provide it. So these three pictures we're going to look at are creation rest, Canaan rest, and continual rest in Christ. So let's look at this creation rest, this first picture of creation rest that we see in verse 3 to 4. For we who have believed, enter that rest as he has said, as I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest, although his works were finished from the foundation of the world. For he has somewhere spoken of the seventh day in this way, and God rested on the seventh day from all of his works. The author references two different passages or scripture in those verses. He references Psalm 95 again, they won't enter his rest, and Genesis chapter 2, verse 2. What do we know about Genesis? The beginning of Genesis is the beginning of creation. And he says in verse 3, the condition for entering God's rest. What is that condition? Believing. Belief. In contrast to the Israelites who disobeyed in their unbelief. Then he talks about the seventh day. What does the seventh day have to do about rest? Well, on the seventh day, after God had finished creating his finished work, what did he do? He rested on the seventh day from all the work that he had done. 6 days creating the heavens and the earth, the sky, the land, the vegetation and the ground, the animals, everything we see around us. He filled all of creation. And then he created man and woman in his image. And he rested on the seventh day from all of his works, for it was complete. Why did he rest? Well, we know God wasn't tired, of course. And nor was he in a state of inactivity. He continued to work sustaining the universe, but he finished creation and saw that it was really good. The rest is satisfaction, not exhaustion. Think of a project you may have been working on for school or work. You spend time planning, thinking, working, preparing it. You review it, and then you finally submit it, and you're all done, and it's completed. And there's a sense of relief or a sense of satisfaction when it's completed. Now, all human examples fall short of God's rest, but there's a sense there of a satisfaction. It's all done. God looked at creation and it was complete. He rested to set this divine pattern. Augustine helps us again here. He said, this divine pattern invites believers into a participation where God's future rest in humanity mirrors God's present work through humanity, with human rest ultimately deriving from divine rest. As another said, at creation, God's rest on the seventh day was a picture of the rest we enjoy in him. In other words, this idea of creation rest is to help us see that rest is found in the Creator and not in the creation. So the first idea of this rest goes back to the beginning, back to creation. And the next picture we're going to see, Canaan rest, is going to point us to a temporary rest that we see. And this is where it might get a little confusing, so hold on tight. Verses 5 to 8, Canaan rest. And again in this passage he said, they shall not enter my rest. Since therefore it remains for some to enter it, and those who formerly received the good news fail to enter because of disobedience, Again, he appoints a certain day today, saying, through David, so long afterward, in the words already quoted, today if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. For if Joshua had given them rest, God would not have spoken of another day later on. Now, the rest God had promised them, again, was the promised land that was going to be found in the land of Canaan. This goes back to the promise that he made them in Deuteronomy chapter 12. And I want to read this because you'll see the connection here of what the promise was for them. He tells them, you shall not do according to all that we're doing here today, everyone doing what's right in his own eyes. For you have not as yet come to the rest and to the inheritance that the Lord your God is giving you. But when you go over the Jordan and live in the land that the Lord your God is giving you to inherit, and when he gives you rest from all your enemies so that you live in safety. So God was going to give them rest from all their enemies. There was going to be peace around them, but that was a temporary rest that he was going to provide them. But the author repeats, they failed to enter because they were disobedient. Instead of trusting God, they complained to God. So the author reminds us that they couldn't enter because they were disobedient. They tested the Lord. If you look at Psalm 95 and you look at the other verses around it, we also see that it says, for 40 years, God says, I loathed that generation and said, they are a people who go astray in their heart, and they have not known my ways. Therefore, I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. And God actually fulfilled that promise of temporary judgment on them. Do you remember the first generation that were in the wilderness? They died out because of their disobedience, which was their unbelief. And there was another generation that God was going to fulfill his promise. But they didn't get to enter. They were restless. But look back at verse 7. Author says, today, saying through David, so long afterward. The author is bringing now David into this text. David lived a long time after the Israelites were going into the promised land and did not enter. But he's alluding to a different type of rest. A rest for today. One that, look at verse 8, Joshua could not give them. Joshua, if you remember, was the next leader who brought the people into the promised land. But the scripture says that he could not provide the rest that this author is talking about. We know that he fulfilled this rest through Joshua in Joshua chapter 21, 43 to 45. Let me read so you can see how this was fulfilled. Thus the Lord gave to Israel all the land that he swore to give to their fathers, and they took possession of it, and they settled there. And the Lord gave them rest on every side, just as he had sworn to their fathers. Not one of all their enemies had withstood them, for the Lord had given all their enemies into their hands. Not one word of all the good promises that the Lord had made to the house of Israel had failed. All came to pass. So God did fulfill that promise, but he's saying here, the author is saying, there's another day of rest that God was providing. Joshua led them to physical, temporary rest, but he could not provide them with spiritual rest. And David is speaking of today. A new rest is promised. This rest, though, this ultimate rest, can only be found in God, now and in the future. Just as the creation rest was pointing to a future rest, the Canaan rest was a type or a shadow of the future rest that would be found in Christ. And that's the final picture of rest in this text that I want to bring out, which is continuing rest in Christ. We've seen creation rest. We've seen Canaan rest. Now let's look at this continuing rest. Verses 9 to 11. So then there remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God. For whoever has entered God's rest has also rested from his works as God did from his. Let us therefore strive to enter that rest so that no one may fall by the same sort of disobedience. This is connected to verse 1 where he's warning the readers, let us fear not entering that rest. There remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God. Isn't that an interesting phrase? A Sabbath rest? I think the author was connecting us back again to Genesis chapter 2, verse 2, when God had rested. The rest wasn't physical, though. The Sabbath rest has an element of communion with God. It's a rest for our souls, a spiritual rest, a peace that goes beyond this world. In the garden, Adam and Eve were meant for this rest, the glory of God's rest, but they sinned and they could not enter. The Israelites were given a promise to enter God's rest, yet that first generation disobeyed and could not enter because of unbelief. Joshua brought them into the promised land, the earthly rest for the people of God, but that was not the rest God had prepared for his people. God spoke through David of another rest, a rest that could only be found in Christ alone. For whoever has entered that rest, the passage says, has rested from his work as God did from his. Think about that. Has rested from his work as God did from his. What is he talking about, this work? I think of this in two different ways. Think of the book of Leviticus, which is a big context for Hebrews. In the book of Leviticus, there was no rest for the people of God, nor for the priests. Because what would happen after they sinned? The people would have to go give a sacrifice to the priest. The priest would offer before the God. Before God. God would be appeased. There would be peace until the next moment when the people sinned again, and then what did they have to do? Do it over again. The priest had to keep doing their work, and there was no rest. It was ongoing sacrifices before the Lord. The work was never finished. They were only temporarily right with God, but they had to keep working for it. And the priest work was never done. They never actually sat down from their work. Well, what does this have to do with us? Think about how the New Testament talks about work in Romans 4, 4 to 5. So the passage says, now to the one who works, his wages are not counted as a gift, but as his due. And to the one who does not work, but believes in him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is counted as righteousness. The one who does not work but believes in him is counted righteous. There are no sacrifices for us to bring to God. There's no way we can appease God on our own. There's not enough good works we could do to please God. We cannot by our own good works be accepted by God, but there is another whose works can bring us to God. One said, the author's point here is that from the beginning, God has offered salvation to people and still offers it under this imagery of entering his rest. At the heart of it is that we stop trusting in our works to save us and begin trusting instead in the finished work of Christ to save us. With another said, every true believer has ceased from his own works righteousness and from the burdensome works of the law, as God in Christ have ceased from their work of creation and redemption. The Sabbath rest is a spiritual rest for the people of God, a present reality that's actually connected with a future hope. What type of present rest do we receive because of the work of Christ? You can rest from trying to save yourself. The pardon of sin, your justification, your right standing before the Lord is based on his perfect life and his perfect death on the cross to pay for our sins. You can have rest because you have peace with God. The peace with God that comes because Jesus paid it all. We're children of God. You can rest from your legalism. Your acceptance with God does not come from keeping the rules, your promises to God, or performing for him. You can rest from your perfectionism. You don't have to be perfect. You can live for the Lord in freedom, knowing that the Holy Spirit's working inside you to sanctify you. You can rest from your fears because you can have assurance and hope in Christ's work and not yourself. This and many more examples are the rest of our soul, the spiritual rest that our hearts seek. It begins with pardon, being forgiven in this life, and it continues with sonship, knowing we're children of God, and in glory, it's finally and completely fulfilled. That Sabbath rest, not only for the present, but for the future. You know, in glory, we're going to be reunited with our Savior in perfect communion with God and each other. All of this life's worries, our pains, our sufferings, our trials, our troubles, our heartaches will cease. Every tear will be wiped away. Every disappointment will be erased. Every trial will come to an end. And we will finally be at rest with God forever. We experience a glimpse of it now. We will experience the full weight of it in glory. The author, though, makes an interesting statement at the end of this passage that I wrestled with a lot as I was thinking about, what is he getting at? Look at verse 11 again. The author says, "Let us therefore strive to enter that rest so that no one may fall by the same sort of disobedience." Let's start from the end of that statement first and go back to the beginning. What was the disobedience in this context that the author kept talking about? It was unbelief. It was the Jews' unbelief. The way in which to disobey the gospel is to not to believe its promise. The beginning of the verse, though, says, "Let us strive to enter that rest. Let us fear that we don't enter." It's again, another warning and a promise together. But what is this striving to enter? I thought Christ already did everything for me. Well, striving here has the idea to hold on tight to something. The idea to be diligent in our faith, to keep trusting God's promises. Elsewhere in Hebrews, he says, "Hold fast to your confession. Don't drift away. Don't forget what God has said." In other words, the believer must strive to keep their trust in God's promise rather than drifting back into self-reliance or sin. You have to strive to keep resting on Christ and his promises. You know, the objective truth of what Christ has done for us does not change. But have you noticed that your subjective experience sometimes wavers? So I think of a year ago, I was taking a flight. I was going to Wyoming on a hiking trip. And think about when you go flying. You put a lot of trust in pilots and airplanes, don't you? You're 35,000 feet in the air, held on with the little tiny little seatbelt that's supposed to keep you safe, right? Well, the flight I was taking was going into Jackson Hole, Wyoming, which is known to experience turbulence because you are going through mountain ranges. It's the most beautiful place to go into. And I was on this flight, and I was sitting next to one other person. There was this young girl, probably 20 years old. And we start going into, start arriving, and we start feeling the turbulence. You know, the pilot tells you, hang on, there's going to be some turbulence as you go through these ranges. And it starts violently shaking, as turbulence does. But this was some extra turbulence that I hadn't felt before. And I look over at the girl sitting next to me, and she's getting scared. She's freaking out. I mean, she's holding on tight and trembling. And I looked at her, and I'm just like, are you okay? And she says, you know, I don't know what's happening with this plane. Do you think we're going to be okay when we get there? And I said, yes, I do think we're going to be okay. Now, I'm not a pilot. I have no idea how to fly a plane. I couldn't control the plane at all. In that moment, I just had to strive to rest in trusting that the pilots know what they're doing and they're going to get me safely to my destination. That's it. And I did make it to the destination. And I have to say, the funniest part was when we got to the ground, I asked her, I'm like, is this your first time here? She's like, no, my parents live here, and I grew up here. And I'm like, are you kidding me? But in the same way that we have to strive to trust, we have to strive to keep trusting God's promises when the doubts come in. We don't want to go back to trusting in ourselves. We don't want to go back to trusting in our sanctification, in our own good works. We have to strive against unbelief, not striving to earn rest through works, but actively striving against our unbelief. So the pattern of rest, it began in creation. A type of rest was seen in Canaan. And the present and future rest is found in Christ. Charles Spurgeon made an interesting comment about this. He said this about rest. He said, rest is a blessed golden word. It is the one thing surely that the world seeks after. It may be true that every man seeks after happiness. I question it if it is not equally true that each man seeks after rest. The promise of rest is available to all who will believe. As the scriptures say, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. Our Savior looks upon our restless hearts and invites us to find spiritual rest for our souls when he says, come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Pray with me. Father in heaven, we're so grateful for our Savior Christ, for the work that he did on our behalf so that you could take our sin and forgive it, that you can bring us back to you, that we can be righteous before your throne, and that we can bring our restless hearts and bring them to you and find rest in you, that we can find peace with you because of the work of Christ. We're so grateful. And Lord, in a world we live in, where that is often times where we are restless, even in Christ, I pray that you take your words, apply them to our hearts, remind us that we can keep coming back to you over and over and over, and you promise us rest for our souls. And for those who don't know you, that promise is for them, that if they will only believe, they too can find rest for their souls now and in eternity, when we will finally experience true rest with you forever. In Jesus' name, amen.